Thank you. It's good to be here. Could you turn with me to the book of Job? It's page 359 in the Pew Bibles. Book of Job, chapter 1. Let's hear the instruction of God's Word. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him in his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then. Everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the older brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Let us pray. Lord, we do pray that you would instruct us this day and cause us to profit also from what you have to say in this passage and elsewhere in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to talk to you today, it's the first of three sermons, God willing, on demons and their activity. It's not the most pleasant subject, but it's a subject that I hope you will see is significant for your own life, will make a practical difference, and will actually help you as you receive instruction from God. And we're beginning with this chapter, Job 1, because of what it says about Satan. What's going on in this world? Ouija boards, fortune telling, seances, channeling. There is an interest out there in the occult and in the world of spirits. Sometimes people genuinely believing that they can get something, sometimes half believing it or skeptical. What do you do about this? How do you respond to what is going on here? Well, there are some people who have an unhealthy interest, who want to know, as it were, secret things, things even that God has not revealed, and maybe get secret power. There are others, Christian people, who genuinely want to be able to fight against evil, but who have unbalanced doctrine, who do not have a genuinely biblical basis for doing it. And there's a third group, many Christians, I think, who are ostrich-like, just saying, I'm going to ignore it. Well, God does give us instruction, and today, and I hope the next two Sundays, we will look at some of that instruction and, I trust, profit from it. Now, the first thing, I have three points I want to make today. The first of them is, demons do exist. Very simple, but important. Demons do exist. What do we mean by demons? Well, this passage starts out by a picture, well, of Job, but then a picture beginning in verse 6 of the angels coming to present themselves before God. There are angels, they're called sons of God, actually, in this passage. There are spirit beings who do not depend upon the material world around us. They are very intelligent, they are personalities, and they are created by God to serve Him. Those are the angels. And we know from other passages of Scripture that some of those angels rebelled against God. And those are the demons. All right? They're fallen angels. And Satan, who is mentioned in this passage, is the chief among them. That's the picture. But do these demons and Satan and angels, do they actually exist? For many of you, that might not be a problem. But it is a problem for others. There are people who are saying, I have a hard enough time believing in God, and now how am I going to believe in this area of angels and demons and things, which is even more weird than asking me to believe in God? What basis should I have? Now, if you're one of those people, I'm going to give you, I hope, some answers from the Scripture. If you're not one of those people, you say, I can accept it. And then you still have to know how to address the people who are out there saying, you know, I don't believe all this. So, do demons exist? Well, let me ask you something else first. How many of you have been to and visited Shanghai, China? Sometime in your life? I could take a show of hands. I suspect maybe one or two people at most. Maybe I'm wrong. Not many of you, I suspect. Now, let me ask another question. How many of you believe that Shanghai, China exists? Yeah, all right. You know, it wasn't asking for a show of hands. But pretty well, all of you believe that Shanghai, China exists. How come? You've never been there. You don't know. And the answer is, you believe because people that you trust, or authorities that you trust, encyclopedias and so on, other people have assured you, yes, it really is there. Now, it's the same thing with many issues in this world. And I'm saying you should believe that demons exist because people who have been there and who have the authority and who are trustworthy have said yes. God himself, of course, if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, God himself is telling you in this passage and, of course, many other passages. But supremely, Jesus Christ, who became man, who's a real human being, has gone into that realm. He died and was rose again. He went to that realm, and he assures us in his teaching, there's teaching in the New Testament, where he mentions angels and demons as well, and he even interacts with them. So it's on the basis of authority, whether it's somebody who says, I've been to Shanghai, China, or whether it's Jesus Christ, who's supremely trustworthy, who's saying, I know because I've been there, because I've interacted with these spirit beings, that both angels and demons exist. There's something else, you see, because with Shanghai, China, somebody's going to object, well, I could go over there in a plane. I could check it out. Well, just be patient. Because whether when the Lord comes or whether when you die, you can check it out too. It's just a matter of time. These things are real. Now, I think the problem is not that there isn't plenty of evidence and plenty of trustworthy testimony, but there's an atmosphere out there that is entirely contrary to this. There's an atmosphere that says, well, everything has to be tested by science. It has to be in the test tube. And this kind of thing, just, I can't test it scientifically. Well, you got to use the appropriate instrument, the appropriate tool to explore whatever area it is. Try, if you're married, try testing scientifically whether your spouse loves you. You'll get into trouble, I guarantee you. You don't treat people the same way you treat something in the test tube. You find out about people not by analyzing the molecules of their skin, but by treating them as fellow people, by developing a personal relationship with them, you see? Science is not the be-all and end-all. It's a good thing that God has given us minds to explore in that way, but it's only one dimension. See, you can't treat people that way. No one lives in practicality that way. There are materialists who say that the things that science explores are the only thing that exists. Those people don't live that way. They couldn't. They've got to live with people. They know better in their hearts that there are real people out there that they have to treat as people and they have to become personally acquainted with. Now, that's how you come to trust in God. The same way. You don't put God in the test tube. He's too big for that anyway. You have to become personally acquainted. But the problem is that we come as rebels against God who have offended Him. It's not that easy to become acquainted with God if you're His enemy. And that's part of what the story of the Bible is, how God reconciles us to Himself through Christ. Now, I, even though that's most important, I can't go there because we're focusing on Satan and his subordinate demons. So how do you know about them? By becoming personally acquainted with them? Don't do it. It's dangerous. It's forbidden in the Bible itself to develop a personal relation with a demon. There are people who are trying to do it out there in the world. New York City is the worldwide capital of Satanism. People who are worshiping Satan and trying to develop some kind of relation with him. But the Bible forbids it. All right? So if you're going to find out about demons, don't develop a personal relationship. This is an exception, right? The idea, want to know persons, develop a personal relationship, but if they're evil persons, not a good idea. So it has to be by authority, or ought to be by authority, that you find out about demons. There's another reason, I think, why people have difficulty accepting this whole thing, and it comes out, actually, in this passage in Job, if you take a look at it. It is that many, not all, but many of the activities of angels and demons both are at another level, as it were, in another dimension, in addition to things that we can see and hear on the level of causes within this material world. For instance, if you look at Job and Job 1 and what happens, look, for instance, at verse 18. The messenger comes and talks about the fact that the sons and daughters of Job have died in this house where they were. And so I can imagine, you know, the modern scientifically oriented people, okay, send out a team of disaster experts to analyze what has happened in this house to Job's sons and daughters. And they go, and the meteorologist talks about the fact that this wind came in from the desert. And the engineer studies the structural integrity of this house and says, well, there were certain forces that hit upon the side of the house, and it was just too much for it, and it collapsed. And then the medical people come in and they say, well, when all that weight from the roof came down on the sons and daughters, it brought about biological damage in their bodies, and they died. In other words, you can explain what happened on the level that scientists operate. And people could go in and say, I see no evidence of any demons here. It's just a natural disaster. Well, it was a natural disaster. The Bible itself presents it that way. Talks about the wind, talks about the house collapsing. But it says there's more to it. There's a whole nother dimension that Job himself doesn't see, right? Because Satan has come and challenged God about this whole thing. So there's one level at which the scientist is operating and say, okay, certain things happened. There's another level where both demons and angels are engaged in activities of great power. And there's a third level of God himself. Because what's Job's response? The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And it said, verse 22, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. In other words, Job was right. God had done this. How do you get your mind around that? Three different levels. You got that? God's action. God brought this about.
Job does not mince words. But Satan had an agency in it. In addition, there are these winds and falling houses and stuff on the level of what is called secondary causes, right? Causes within this world. So if you're trying to find demons or angels scientifically, most of the time you won't, right? Because you'll just find the falling houses and the winds and so on. Materialism, these demons and angels exist. Materialism that says the world of molecules and of natural forces is all there is. Materialism is wrong, point blank wrong, because it's just seeing what it's taught itself to see. Right? It's just seeing one dimension. Nobody has proved to these people that that's all there is. They've just assumed it. And if you think about it, without evidence, how can you prove that demons and angels don't exist? You can't prove it. You've assumed it. There's an atmosphere in the modern world that this is what the world is about. And people absorb it. Right? They absorb it from the media. They absorb it from the school system. It's just point blank wrong. It's mistaken. Demons and angels do exist. That's point one. Point two is that demons and angels have enormous power. Look at what Satan did to Job and his possessions and his sons and daughters. There's enormous power involved in this. And there's already an implication for you. All right? I'll go back to the first point. If demons and angels exist, it means you have to rethink everything that's coming at you from the modern world. Because most of the people are giving you a total different picture of the world. Right? And secondly, if these angels and demons have great power, then you better be sure that you are under the protection of greater power. There is a thing in our modern culture about the self-made man, right? You've heard it. The person who, you know, can say, I've made my life and here I am and so on. The desire to stand independent and to be proud of what you've accomplished as an independent human being. It's an illusion. Nobody has enough power to stand up to Satan by himself. If he survived up to now, it's because of God's mercy. So let's get rid of this idea of the self-made man. In fact, that was the original temptation in the Garden of Eden. You go back. Satan says, you will be like God. You know, you'll be the self-made person, see? You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, it's important for you to trust in God, partly because it is God who can protect you from supernatural forces of evil. And that's the third point. The third point, and the most important, and, you know, underline this if you're taking notes. The third point is that God has power over Satan and all his hosts and controls completely what they do. Now, there's a lot of people that struggle with this, right? Because Satan is evil and is the opponent of God. How can God simultaneously control what Satan does? Well, look at Job 1. It's a beautiful picture both of the moral difference between God and Satan and of the complete control of God. Right? Satan's intent is to overthrow Job and to pull down the reputation of God. His intent is completely evil. God's intent is not only to vindicate his name, but through the whole process that Job goes through, you can see that Job comes to a greater maturity and knowledge of God. God's intent is completely good. But it's the same set of actions that Satan, on one level, is doing something, destroying Job's possessions and so on. And Job says, not, oh, Satan did it, and therefore God must have been on vacation. He says, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. He ascribes it to the Lord. And the book of Job, speaking in God's voice, says, in effect, Job is right. In all this, verse 22, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. So don't listen to all this nonsense. Well, when we have some bad thing happen, then God must have been on vacation, or God just couldn't have managed to work around it, and so it's an unfortunate thing. That's a lie. And if you want assurance of that, read through the entire book of Job, because Job goes through these disasters, and at first, you know, he just says, may the name of the Lord be praised. There goes through a second set of disasters that affect his body. And at that point, you know, he loses his cool, let's put it that way. He struggles with what's happening, and his friends come and debate with him about the significance of it. In that whole debate, nobody ever says, well, this wasn't God at all. Nobody, that even doesn't even come into the discussion, because it's so clear that God's hand is in it. Now, that gives difficulties of another kind, right? Because how can I understand this thing? Job is trying to understand, well, you know, why am I suffering all these things if I, in fact, I've been loyal to God? Sure, there are difficulties, but what you don't do is say, well, it must not be God at all. That's not an option in the Bible. All right? But the glorious thing about it is to say, Satan can only do what God permits him to do. Look at how helpless he is. You know, he comes to God before God and says, I can't do anything. You won't let me do anything with Job. Right? And he has to get permission. He has to come crawling on his feet, as it were. It's quite a picture that ought to reassure you and reassure me. God really is in charge, even of the wickedest person. Not simply human wickedness now, but supernatural wickedness, and God is in charge of that. So it's time to say, for you and for me to say, I'm not going to be a self-made man. If this is the way the world really is, then I've got to commit myself to another. I've got to belong to God. I've got to ask for His protection against what's going on here. Now, this attitude is quite different from a lot of modern thinking. Either modern thinking that limits the power of God, or sometimes I was in one group long ago where they were going to have a discussion of, well, how do we deal with demonic forces? and people were invited to bring their ideas to the next week. I was kind of leery about this whole thing, because I've seen instances where stories were told, maybe true stories, about demonic activity, and people go away fearful. I had one woman friend years ago who came away from one of those meetings and she said, "I couldn't sleep properly for 2 weeks afterwards because all these terrible stories and ideas kept going through my mind." And I thought to myself, I don't know, I wasn't there. I don't know what was said. Maybe it was all true in a factual sense, but there was something deeply wrong. Why? Because she came away fearful rather than with a sense God is in charge. When I was invited to come back to that meeting the next week, I decided to do some research about demons, but not just with books out there, by reading the Bible. And I found out the atmosphere is completely different. The atmosphere over and over again affirms the greatness of God and the puniness of anything else to stand before Him. Turn with me to Isaiah 40 to hear this atmosphere. And part of the point is, you know, in the Old Testament, Job 1 is kind of an exception. There is not much discussion in the whole Old Testament of demons. Not much. A little bit. I know why, or at least one of the reasons why, namely that God was trying to teach His people, I am God, and there is no other. Get that into your minds. And of course, it took them centuries. They were prone to go after false worship. People today are prone to go after and to seek spiritual power from this and that and the other. Whether it's out and out Satanism, worship of Satan, or whether it's mediums, or I'll get special knowledge of the future from fortune tellers. The illicit character of that, and God does condemn it in Deuteronomy 18. But it's bound up with the fact, you see, you don't understand who God is. You don't understand His exclusive claims and that He can provide everything legitimately that you're seeking somehow illegitimately. Isaiah 40. Listen to that affirmation of the greatness of God. We'll begin with verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, or with the breath of His hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed Him as His counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten Him, and who taught Him the right way? Who was it that taught Him knowledge or showed Him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before Him all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by Him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare Him to? As for an idol, so here are these false ways, you see, and behind the idols are the demons. As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects woods that will not rot. He looks for a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circles of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. And it goes on. Now, it doesn't address directly the problem of demons, but it doesn't need to, because it's trying to pound into people's minds and into their hearts the picture of you don't need to pursue these false ways. pursue God, come under His protection. And I may say to all of you, I know many of you committed yourselves to Christ and you already know this, the way in which you come under God's protection is through Jesus Christ and through His reconciling you to God. That's the solution to the threat of the demonic realm. So I'm calling on all of us, first of all, to take seriously that this realm exists and that the world of our time and the materialism of our time has kind of blown it off. But that's just a one-dimensional view of the world. It's like saying, well, Job's sons and daughters just died because the house fell on them. Yeah, they did. But you're only seeing one dimension. There is a reality of this spiritual world. You've got to rethink what your life means on the basis of that. But the main thing is to come to grips with who God is. God is the one who rules over this entire realm. You don't need to worry about the details of what either angels or demons are doing, because God controls them. You come to God, you come under His protection, and that's the answer. Let's pray. Lord, we confess not only Your goodness, but the struggles we have as we think about this area. This is not an easy area. And we thank You for Your instruction. I pray You would continue to instruct us in this congregation, both concerning Your power and concerning the reality of the spiritual world, and that You would enable us to trust in You, to ask for Your protection, to believe in Your control over all these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.